I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. I trust you're glad to be here. I wonder if I would ask how many of you came hungry, would raise your hand. And I'm not talking about a hunger down in here, in the belly. I'm talking about a hunger in the heart, hungering and thirsting after righteousness. Without the help of God in heaven, there's nothing we can do. Those words really stood out to me, and that's true. Whether we're talking about the context of this song and these words of being a witness, without the help of God in heaven, there's nothing we can do. And that's also true when it comes to preaching a message, preaching the Word of God. Without His help, there's nothing we can do. And I sense that this morning. Trust you have come praying for this message. I am here with my oldest son and also with my brother, Jonathan. We've been looking forward to this. I really wanted my wife to come along, but it seemed like Mom needed to stay home and look after things there. I'm sure a lot of you can relate to that. Maybe some other time. We have been blessed with this preaching schedule already. Brother Jerry and Brother George have both been to Payette this year, and we're looking forward to seeing more preachers from especially the churches on that schedule. I think there's 5 churches involved in that, and of course, we're always glad when people come, but then the shoe comes around that fits the other foot, and we have to go sometimes, and so that's where we find ourselves this morning. Another good thing about having a preaching rotation and schedule like that is we get the input and perspective of other people, and I need that. You know, all of us have flat spots on the tire, right? And so other brethren come and preach and balance us, round us out, teach us things that we haven't found ourselves. And another good thing about that is when we stand up to preach in a church where we've never been before, and I don't know all you people here, we can preach with a freedom that maybe sometimes is a little harder to preach with at home. I know a bishop brother back in Ontario one time, he was talking about that, and he said, we can almost get a little reckless in our preaching. And I understood what he meant. Not that we handle the Word of God carelessly, but we can preach without a fear or favor of men. I have said already that if I wanted to step on someone's toes this morning, I really wouldn't know how. You know, I don't know who to, I don't know what your problems are. I really don't know what your issues are, but I do know, as I've traveled around a bit in my lifetime and preached in other churches and met people, I find out that we are actually quite a bit more alike than we are different. Because, well, we're all made from the same fabric of flesh and blood, and we battle the same foe, don't we? Please pray for the message this morning. Some time ago, this subject was assigned to me, and I felt led to preach it here this morning. The title of the message this morning is Biblical Separation. And I wish I could look into your minds right now and see what's going on in there. Biblical separation, doesn't that have the connotation of a boring subject? Maybe someone's mind already went into endurance mode. See, we can just sweat this out here for about 45 minutes, and we can go home and have lunch. Maybe someone's mind is thinking, oh dear, he's going to preach about clothes. And maybe if that's what's going through our minds when we hear this title, maybe that's what we need to preach about. Biblical separation. Did you know that society likes to stand out? People in society like to be different. They like to have this look first before you do. Some time ago, I stopped for lunch in a Burger King, and it happened to be close to the local high school in town. And so there was a lot of high school students in there getting lunch over the same time that I was. There was a group of young men up at the counter ordering their lunch. And there was one young man in the crowd that, from what I could see of him, he looked very respectable. His hair was combed pretty nicely. He was actually wearing, I don't know what they call that, a blazer. It's like some kind of a overcoat, not really a suit coat, but a nice dress-up look jacket, a high school student. And I was fairly impressed until, I forget, he changed position or I got around where I could see the rest of him. I was quite taken aback. He had a pair of jeans on that I think it's safe to say was more holes than jeans. But those jeans were full of holes, all the way down the front. Right over here, the pocket was sticking out of a hole. That young man's jeans. And I guess we could ask the question, was that young man separate? Well, I know one thing. He looked like no one else in that Burger King. And so I guess in a sense, he was nonconformed to what the rest of his classmates looked like. But, you know, that young man, his attempt to be nonconformed, I don't want to judge him, but it seemed to me like he represented, in his attempt to be that way, he was actually showing us that he was a servant to someone, and he was very conformed to the God of this world. Well, what about us? What about you this morning? This matter of biblical separation. Do you recognize this little booklet at all? Does it look familiar? Is it time for a review? Forget the boy in Burger King. Let's do a little check up here. Maybe we'll start on the sister's side. Oh, this is your statement of faith and practice, in case you can't read it back there, of the Heartland Mennonite Brotherhood. How many of you are members of this church? Raise your hand. All right, quite a few hands went up. So, let's see. On the sister's side, if you this morning are sitting here in a modest cape dress, sleeves at least 3/4 in length, dress material of a solid or modest color, dress length halfway between the knee and the ankle, black footwear, not wearing gold or pearls or costly array. Brethren's side, over here, if you are wearing shirts that are not form-fitting or large prints or Western style, a modest sleeve length, you don't have long hair, your footwear is black, and what did it say down here? Oh, and your wrist watch is of a plain, simple type, avoiding the appearance of jewelry and other things. If you fit that category this morning, brethren and sisters, members of the Heartland Mennonite Church, are you separate? Is that the definition of biblical separation? I am here to say this morning that if our concept and our understanding and practice of biblical separation is no thicker than that book or the clothes you wear, it's not biblical separation. And maybe someone is sitting here saying, finally, a Mennonite preacher that said clothes don't matter. Is that what I said? That's not what I said. And we're also not done yet. But I think we need to understand that. I think sometimes my concept of separation is too shallow. And the first thing we do is think about this or this, the clothes we wear. And I want to say this with all due respect this morning, thinking of groups that maybe practice this, but I will go ahead and say this morning, I think based on the authority of the Scripture, it is correct to say that you cannot drive a buggy slow enough and you cannot paint cars black enough, and you cannot wear cape dresses and plain coats long enough to separate your heart from the world. That's just how it is. Again, did I say throw all that out? That's not what I said. I want to consider four main points in this subject this morning. First of all, the conflict. The conflict in this subject of separation. Separation means to divide, to set apart. Something that is separated is not joined. There's a division between the two. Strong's would say it means to set off by boundary. To set off by boundary. Does the property you own have boundaries? Yes, it has boundaries. There are property lines. It sets it off from the adjoining property. There's a separation there. We benefit in many ways from physical separations and boundaries, things being set off by boundaries. We benefited from that this morning when we drove here. We drive down the road. We'll say this is a road. Now, sometimes it varies. Sometimes you might see a line like this in the middle of the road. Sometimes you might see a line like this. You know what? Technically, that's paint on the road, right? It's just paint, not line. What does this line do? What does it do? What does it represent? Boys?
When you can pass and when you can't.
All right. When you can pass and when you can't. Very good. Isn't it telling you, look, when you see this, you stay here. You got to stay on this side of the road. So there's a division there. There's a separation. And then sometimes we get on what we call four-lane road. Probably they have that pretty much all the time. But now we have two roads, right? Are those roads joined together, or are they separate? What do we call this area in here?
Median.
The median, that's right. The median separates those two. So now we have, let's say this side is eastbound, and over here, well, I should have asked you, which way should I draw the arrow? It's going the opposite direction, right? Over here, everybody's traveling westbound. What happens if this is violated? Maybe your minds go to Jeff Schrock's. What do you think of that? Just a couple Sundays ago, we drove up to LeGrand to go see Wilma Schrock. Used to be Troyer. You think about her, pray for her. She is very sick with cancer. We weren't very far from home. We got on the freeway, on the interstate, and we were westbound. And we saw a sign that said, wreck ahead. And we got up a little further, and sure enough, over here on the shoulder, there was a little Subaru SUV vehicle. And the side was just demolished. Pastor's side was pushed way in, and right in front of it here was a Ford pickup with a U-Haul trailer. Do you know how that Subaru got over there? I don't know what happened, but they were going this way. And the 19-year-old girl that was driving that, somehow she lost control. Ford was coming this way, impact. And the 19-year-old passenger in that Subaru died. Lost his life, snuffed out like that. See, there's a conflict there. You see that? You see that conflict? We understand those things. We understand that in a physical sense. And so as we drive down the road, those lines, though they be just paint on the road, they stand for something very important. Those things must be respected. We know what happens when they're not. It's very tragic. We understand that. But what about spiritually this morning? We're talking about biblical separation. We're not talking about the highway anymore. We're talking about biblical separation from the scriptures. What are we dividing? What are we setting apart from? Where are the boundaries? Why? With God's help, we want to answer some of those questions this morning. The conflict. Peter says, 1 Peter 2:11, I beseech you therefore, dearly beloved, that ye abstain from fleshly lusts, which do what? Tell me. War. Well, is that conflict? Which war against the soul. Flesh warring against the soul. Physical warring against the spiritual. Peter understood that conflict, didn't he? The Christian life is a battle. It's a warfare. There's two opposing forces, two opposing kingdoms. We saw that in the Sunday school lesson. Two opposing masters. There's two gates. Jesus teaches that. Two gates, two roads, two destinies. Conflict. Look at Revelation 12. This is a scene in heaven that John saw and he recorded. I would tend to think of heaven being the last place where you would find war, but that's what he saw here. There was. I think this is past tense. There was war in heaven at some time past. Michael and his angels fought, conflict, against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels and prevailed not, neither was their place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent, called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. There was war. And the devil and his angels, it says, prevailed not. Thank God. They were cast out. This morning, as we sit here, I would understand that this war is no longer fought in heaven. That's past tense. But we keep reading in Revelation 12, and it tells us where the war is being fought. It says in verse 17, the dragon was wroth with the woman and went to make war with the remnant of her seed. Who is it? It's defined as those who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. If you're a Christian this morning, if you are keeping the commandments of God, walking in obedience to His Word and have the testimony of Jesus Christ, someone is at war with you. You're in a battle. Did you think about that last week? That's where it's being fought. What does Peter say? Your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. He's still in that business. That's going on today. It would be his intent to send the fowls of the air to snatch away the seed of God's word that is sown in our hearts this morning. That is his desire. That's been his intent against all people, against the first people that God created. Here he came as an angel of light, seeking whom he could devour. He's still in that business. That's his intent today. But God's intent, the scriptures say, opposed to that, God's intent and his desire is that he would have all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. There's no greater conflict than that. And that's what we're talking about this morning. No greater conflict. Jesus talks about it in John 17. We can relate to this. Jesus was praying for his disciples. He was praying for his followers. He was praying for his church. He was praying for us. In John 17, he says this, verse 14, I have given them thy word. And the world had hated them because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. We'll cease reading there. It's this conflict of being in, but not of. And there is a difference. In simply speaks of an existence. In shows a location. This comb, it's in my pocket. In, that's its location. You maybe have a pen in your pocket or a comb. That's all in shows. Of, however, means something different. It means belonging to or made from. Did the pocket make this comb? No. It is in but not of. And that's the conflict that Jesus is talking about for the Christian. Here we are living in a world where we're in it. We're surrounded by this world's beliefs and values and direction. We rub shoulders with it. And it does seem like, wouldn't it have been easier if God would have just taken us out of it and isolated us somewhere and then we wouldn't have to deal with it? But Jesus said, I'm not praying that you would do that, but that you would keep them from the evil in the world. There's that conflict. We're in it, but we cannot be of it. 2 Corinthians 6. One more passage here on the conflict. And we will also find the second point being introduced here in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Conflict. Verse 14, it asks a number of questions. For what fellowship hath righteousness, and we could think of the road here, righteousness going one direction with unrighteousness going the other. What fellowship do those two have together? Well, the answer is obvious. The writer doesn't even answer his own question. He wants us to think about that and answer it for ourselves. What communion hath light with darkness, and what concord hath Christ with Belial, or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel, and what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? That's the reality of the conflict. We can relate to that. But in the midst of that reality and that truth, listen, out of the noise of all this warfare, there comes a call ringing, and that's the second point this morning. I want you to think about the call that comes to those who find themselves in this conflict. Let's keep reading in verse 17. Wherefore, now listen to this, wherefore come out from among them and be ye separate, saith preacher Jerry Wadle. No, that's not what our Bibles say. Long before preacher Jerry Wadle existed, this was the call of Scripture to come out and be separate, saith the Lord. Now, how serious is that? Does that matter? And touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. We need to understand that this morning. This is the call of God, first of all. This is not man's call. This is not a Mennonite call alone. But it's first of all God's call. It's always been God's call to his people. You think about in the past, you've been studying this in your Sunday school. In the Old Testament, God came to Noah and he said, I do bring a flood to destroy all flesh. Thou shalt come into the ark. Do you see God separating him from that, from the flood and from that judgment? He comes to Abraham and he says, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred unto a land that I will show thee. And then Leviticus 20. Turn to this one. Lest you think separation is a New Testament doctrine. Very much God's call to his people in the Old Testament too. Leviticus 20, verse 23. He says, ye shall not walk in the manners of the nation, which I cast out before you. For they committed all these things, and therefore I abhorred them. But I have said unto you, ye shall inherit their land, and I will give it unto you to possess it, a land that floweth with milk and honey. I am the Lord your God, which have separated you from other people. Ye shall therefore put difference between clean beasts and unclean, and so forth. Verse 26, and ye shall be holy unto me, for I the Lord am holy, and have severed you from other people, that ye should be mine. Old Testament, God separating his people from the world, the sinful world around them. New Testament, Romans 12, we heard that this morning. Verse 2 says, and be not conformed to this world. 2 Corinthians 6, 17, wherefore come out from among them and be separate. We understand that down through time, we saw it in the Old Testament, in the New, God is separating his people now in preparation for a final separation. And I don't think we'll take time to turn to that. You know the passage in Matthew 25. It talks about Jesus separating the people of the world as a shepherd divideth his sheep from his goats. And he's going to put the sheep on the right hand and the goats on the left. And you know what he's going to tell them? He has a message for both. He's going to tell the ones on the right hand, come, you blessed. Inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Come live with me for eternity. This is the final separation for eternity. But there's a message to the goats on the left. It's depart from me. A final separation for eternity as well. Depart from me. Cast into hell, prepared for the devil and his angels. And so, I hope we can understand, we can be inspired again as we look at this subject in the scriptures, and we can understand that separation, biblical separation, is not some kind of a drudgery and a burden. It is not some kind of a problem, but it is a privilege for the people of God to be separated unto him. Do you believe that? Look at this. Come back to Exodus chapter 8. Try to put yourselves in the shoes of the Israelites. See if you think they thought separation was a drudgery and a burden and a stigma. Exodus 8, verse 29. The plague of flies is being prophesied to come. I will send swarms of flies upon thee and upon thy servants and upon thy people and into thy houses, and the houses of the Egyptians shall be full of swarms of flies, and also the ground whereon they are. And I will, God is saying, sever in that day the land of Goshen in which my people dwell, that no swarms of flies shall be there. To the end thou mayest know that I am the Lord in the midst of the earth, and I will put a division between my people and thy people. Tomorrow shall this sign be. Chapter 10, verse 23. The plague of darkness was now in the land of Egypt. They saw not one another, neither rose any from his place for 3 days, but all the children of Israel had light in their dwellings. What a separation. Do you think anyone was complaining in Israel's camp? Chapter 14. Very familiar story. Verse 10, when Pharaoh drew nigh, the children of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them, and they were sore afraid, and the children of Israel cried out unto the Lord. Here they were trapped. Remember, they had left Egypt. They had a sea in front of them, and the host of the Egyptians behind them. And they cried out in fear. And Moses said unto the people, fear ye not, stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord. Verse 19, and the angel of God, which went before the camp of Israel, removed and went behind them. And the pillar of the cloud went from before their face and stood behind them. And it came between separation. It came between the camp of the Egyptians and the camp of Israel, and it was a cloud and darkness to the Egyptians, but it gave light by night to God's people, Israel, so that the one came not near the other all the night. What do you think? Do you think that cloud of separation between them was a burden to them? That restriction, do you think there was anything attractive? Young man, do you think there was any youth in Israel that night that said, you know what? Let's wait till mom and dad go to sleep. And then let's sneak over, let's work our way through that cloud and go over to the camp of the Egyptians and see what they're doing tonight. I don't think so. They saw that separation. Moses called it salvation, and it was. If God had not come between them, remember what the enemy wanted to do? The enemy wanted to capture them, possibly kill some of them. I don't think there was anything attractive at all about trying to get through the cloud over to the camp of the Egyptians and see what they're doing or be like them. Oh no, not at all. And so this morning we got up and we drove to church, and we don't see that visible cloud of separation. we don't see those tangible things, and I think sometimes we tend to forget the fact that though we find this in Exodus 14, the same is true this morning. And it's just as real in the spiritual sense, and that in all the rush and roar and busyness of life, I forget it and I don't see it. It's just as true. The battle is just as real, and the enemy is just as determined to capture you. And God is just as concerned this morning that the one come not near the other, just like he was here. Wherefore, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord. That's the call. Romans chapter 12. Verse 1. We heard this call in the devotions. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world. There's the call. Be not conformed. Come out, God says. But it goes right on in verse 2 and introduces us to the third point of the message, and that is the condition. On what condition, on what basis does biblical separation work? How does it come to be? Let's keep reading. Be not conformed to this world. Okay, I answer your call, God. I don't want to be conformed to this world. Then what does it take? Here it is. Number 3, condition. But be ye transformed by what? The statement of faith and practice of the Heartland Mennonite Brotherhood? No. Be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. There's the condition. And that makes a couple things clearer. First of all, the condition to be biblically separated is a heart condition. It's an inside work that has to take place. And the second thing is, it's God's work. It's God's work in the heart. It is not man's work. It is not the bishop's job to twist you into the shape of being nonconformed. No, that's not how it works. It's God's work. It's God's work in the heart. Be not conformed. Don't fashion yourself according to this world, but be transformed. That means change into another form, metamorphosis. Who likes science? Does that sound like something you've studied in school? Be transformed, change, be metamorphosed by the renewing of your mind. I think that's one of the reasons God gave us this example in nature. Caterpillars are ugly. They crawl along on the ground. They're clumsy. They're earthbound. Well, they probably won't hurt me, but I don't like caterpillars. They're ugly. Shall we try again, Tess? I'll just stay up here this time so it's not so scary. What's this? Anyone? What do the children tell us? Butterfly. That's right. It's a butterfly. Do you like butterflies? I do. That's a beautiful creature. It's not ugly. It doesn't crawl along on the ground. It's a beautiful creature. It flies around. There's so many different colors of them. Kayla, where do butterflies come from? Caterpillars. Is she telling the truth? I thought caterpillars looked like this and they're ugly. And she's telling us that butterflies come from this? Is she right? Yeah, you're right. You're exactly right. By the way, did you ever confuse the two? Did you ever have to stop and really look? Is that a caterpillar or a butterfly? Let me see, of course not. And that's right. Of course not. Why do we struggle with that sometimes in the church and in our own lives? I profess to be this, but it sure sounds an awful lot and looks like this in a spiritual sense. You're right, Kayla. Butterflies come from caterpillars. What happened in between there? Does a caterpillar go to sleep one night and wake up a butterfly the next day? Something else happens in between there, right? This is, what do we call this? No voice. I can see him saying it. A cocoon, a chrysalis, right? A caterpillar, I should have read to see how long they spend in there. But you've maybe watched that at home or in school. You put one of those in a jar and you watch it go through the process of wrapping itself up in this for quite a few days, and then out of that comes the butterfly, right? So I was reading about this in the World Book, and it says this. Now listen carefully. How does it get from a caterpillar to a butterfly? It says, much activity occurs within the shell. Larval structures of the caterpillar are being broken down. That's significant. They're being broken down and reformed into those of an adult butterfly. That thing of being broken down, to change from a caterpillar to a butterfly, that's also required spiritually, to be changed from a sinner to a saint, to be changed from a sinner to a Christian. Something has to be broken down according to the Word of God. It's required for the caterpillar. It's required for the Christian. In nature, it's God's work in the chrysalis, right? And in the spiritual sense, it's God's work in the Christian too. It's His work to make that change in our hearts. And so, is it fair to say, brethren and sisters, is it fair to say in church life and spiritually, if in our hearts there is a hankering after the caterpillar lifestyle, if there is a shame to be different and be identified as a butterfly, if there is resistance to the church when it comes and says, hey, what about this caterpillar characteristic in your life? There's resistance to those things. Let me tell you, it's a heart issue. It's a heart issue. And there's something in there that needs to be broken down. There's something in there that needs God's work in my heart. And that's my response to those things. What does Paul say? 2 Corinthians 5:17, he says, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. So for the caterpillar, it's the chrysalis. For the Christian, it's the cross of Jesus Christ. That's where that old man is broken down and put to death. Paul calls it the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. Titus chapter 2. Verse 14. Says, speaking of Jesus, Jesus gave himself for us that he might redeem us from. Here's the condition. It's redemption. He might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people. That's the condition. It's from and unto himself, a peculiar people. And we can't stop there because the verse keeps going. And it introduces us to the fourth point of the message and the last one. Purifying himself, a peculiar people, zealous of good works. What? What's this? Oh, now he's going to preach a works religion. Here come the clothes. I'm reading the scriptures. A person who has been purified, set apart, redeemed unto Jesus Christ as a peculiar person will be found to be a person zealous of good works. That's what the scriptures say. And that is point number four, the conduct. I would like to look in the last part of the message at the conduct of those who have answered the call, those who have been redeemed and separated unto Jesus Christ. And this could make a series of messages. We're just going to touch on a few points, thinking about the conduct. How do we know how to live? What does God expect? We heard that in the devotions. What is God looking for in a people who have answered his call and are separated unto him? Well, we know one thing. Certainly the world is not our yardstick. We don't just look at the world to see what they're doing, and so we do the opposite, and that separates us. That doesn't work. Because the world is continually changing. They just go around and around a cycle of change. The world is not our standard of conduct. But we answer the call to prove, wasn't that Romans 12? To prove what is that perfect and acceptable will of God. And so I would say again this morning, biblical separation. Yes, it is a hard issue. I think we would agree with that. But we cannot stop with that. It is a hard issue, but it is also a very practical issue. And the more you study it, I kept asking myself, what part of life, what part of the Christian experience can we exempt from biblical separation and say, well, it doesn't apply here? I couldn't find it. Let's go to Hebrews 11. Biblical separation is a very practical issue. Hebrews 11, verses 13 and 14. We call these people the heroes of faith. And it says in verse 13, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off and were persuaded of them and embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. Ah, good testimony, right? But here comes verse 14. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. Do you know what that means? Declare plainly simply means this. They that say such things, those that say, I love the Lord, I've been born again, I serve Jesus Christ, they that say such things exhibit in person and disclose by words that they seek a heavenly country. Does that define you and me? Doesn't Hebrews 11:14 sound like just a little bit more than declaring, look, it's about me and God and my relationship, my heart's all right, and you leave me alone. You don't come talking to me about things in my life. Well, good for the heroes of faith. Good example. But we turn the page to Hebrews chapter 12. And verse 1, and it comes knocking at our own door and calls us to the same thing. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Four ways I see these heroes of faith subscribing to and living out biblical separation. You brethren, preach some more on this as the Lord leads, but there's just a few. I see it in their action. I see it in their affection. I see it in their decision and in their direction. In their action. In what we are doing. Can people tell that we are biblically separated unto God. And there's so much we could talk about. We could talk about this thing of physical possessions and how we spend our money, and rightly so. We could talk about our dress, about our appearance. What does 1 Timothy 2:9 say? It speaks of women adorning themselves in modest apparel. And so when your statement of faith and practice calls for that, it does. It uses the word modest apparel. It's appealing to the scriptures. Would your dress, would your appearance prove that you are separated unto Christ? I think we would agree that we can turn to the scriptures just like I did, and we find the principles for these things. We find the principles for dress. Sisters and brethren, it's here. Here's the principle. Amen. It's God's word. Now, here's where we run into problem. Who makes the application of the principle? Who makes the application? Philippians chapter 3. Verse 16 says, "Nevertheless, whereto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, let us mind the same thing." What does that word rule mean? If you look it up in the Greek, it means this: let us walk by the same rule. Let us walk by a straight reed, a standard of faith and practice, a boundary. That's what that means in the Greek. I find that very interesting. Paul wrote this many years ago, hundreds of years ago, and he calls for the church, let us who are Christians walk by the same straight reed. I would call that the scriptures, the Bible. By the same standard of faith and practice. Who determines what that is? Who makes the application? Doesn't the church? Do you believe the church has the authority to do that? You say up here that we, the Heartland Mennonite Brotherhood, make the following declaration regarding the fundamental doctrines of Scripture and the practical applications for our life and conduct. Do you have the authority to do that? Yes, you do. That is what the Scriptures teach. We understand that same rule, the same standard of faith and practice. That's what you find in when you go to Bible school, young people. There's rules there, and everybody's expected to follow them. That's what we find when we drive down the road. I was in Fruta, Colorado one time. I have a brother-in-law, sister-in-law down there in Grand Junction. And I'm approaching town. I'm driving into town, and there's a sign posted that says speed limit 35. And not very many streets after that, I'm driving to town, and I got to looking, what's that? There's a car backed into one of the streets, and there's a big stripe down the side of it. It's a Colorado State Police. Does he have the authority to tell me what to do? Does he have the authority to tell me, hey, you violated the speed limit? Thankfully, he didn't have to. I was going the speed limit. I'm not a resident of Colorado. This isn't my town, but I'm in it. The rules apply to me. We understand that, and we respect that. If he walks up to my window. And so it is in the church. It is scriptural for the church to do this and make application to the scriptures and have, some churches call it decrees for to keep, like we find in Acts. That's scriptural. It is right to do that. It is also scriptural in the church that there is an authority to see to it that we are obeying that. I'm not going to ask for a raise of hands, but how many of you members that raised your hands earlier of this church, how many of you were forced to subscribe to this? How many of you were forced to be a member of this church? Membership in the Church of Jesus Christ is voluntary. You volunteered to be a member here. You have volunteered to uphold this. Did Brother Jerry and Brother George ask for this responsibility. How many years have you been ordained, Brother George? About 5 years. So about 5 years ago, the church here was anticipating ordination, working towards that. In the days leading up to that, as you drove past Brother George's place, did you see any campaign signs staked in the yard that said Dick for Deacon? Well, of course not. You know, that's just so far from... That's just not how it works. These ordained brethren do not sit here as a result of some campaign they waged, but they sit here because they were called of God. And that's serious. That is serious. These brethren have been called to be servants in the church. You have too. God has called them. Hebrews says, obey them that have the rule over you and submit themselves, for they watch for your souls. Pray for them. I'm sure you do. Young people, pray for your ministry. Pray for your leaders. Pray for your fathers and mothers. God has invested in them this responsibility, tremendous responsibility, to watch for your souls. And so it does affect our attire and how we look. So many things we could talk about. It will also affect our speech. And this is a burden I have. I don't know you people. I'm not here enough to know how you talk. Noah was found to be a preacher of righteousness. 2 Peter 2, verse 5 tells us, think about our speech. Think about our subject matter. And I find myself guilty of this too. How is it that we work 6 days a week, and then we finally get to come to church and sit down and relax, look into the Word of God. We hear a sermon preached, and then the closing song is sung, and we turn around and we start talking to each other about what? So easy, we go right back to that 6 day a week thing, and all we can talk about is material things. And yet we love the Lord, we're separated unto Him, we're seeking for a city, and we talk about material things. And we need to sometimes. Subject matter, spiritual discussions, right words, our choice of words. And see, this is where I can preach without fear or favor of men. But I hear our children being called words that I don't think they should be called. Did Jesus sit there and say, suffer the little kids to come unto me and forbid them not? Or now we're hearing that we soften that a little bit. Did Jesus say, suffer the little kiddos to come unto me? Did Paul say, greet all the dudes with a holy kiss? I hope you don't call each other that. Brethren and sisters in the Lord, you're not dudes. You're brethren and sisters. You see what I'm saying? Why do we say we're going this way? Why would we use Egypt's speech? Action, affection. We're out of time. What were these heroes of faith loving? You can go find it. Hebrews 11:13, they loved God's word. Hebrews 11:9, they loved God's people. How does your life prove that? That you love your brethren and sisters in this church. You look at our investments, again, in material things, and we are to provide for our own. We are to make a living. That's scriptural. But you think about, you expand the envelope a little bit, where we pour our affection into and our money and our time. Vehicles? Pickups? Lift kits? I don't know what you have. Hunting? Oh, you said it's wrong to hunt. No, I didn't. You think about our investment of time and money in these things and material things, and then we get letters from the Bible school board wondering if there's somehow we could make up the shortfall. We don't have enough money for the Bible school term. Yes, we do. Yes, we do. My own toes are getting flat. I'm preaching to myself. you see biblical separation in their decisions. What does it say here? Hebrews 11 speaks of Moses, verse 25, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king. That implies some pressure, some tremendous pressure that was on, and he had to make a choice. Remember the story of the three Hebrews, those young men? The music was playing, and everybody was falling down. If ever there was a time when some young people could have said, but everybody else is doing it. And there they stood, and they would not bow. Do you know why they wouldn't? Because they made a choice. And they made that choice based on the principle of what God said and not peer pressure. Can we do the same in our decision making? Lastly, direction. You can see their separation in their direction. Verse 10 says, he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Verse 14, for they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country, and that's a heavenly country. If you could follow my footsteps tomorrow, you could probably soon discover that I have a destination in mind. It's good to be here, but I want to go home. And that's where my footsteps will lead. I will make those choices. I will board a flight in Spokane, not going to Baltimore, but Boise, because that takes me home. What about us in the spiritual sense? Our footsteps, what direction are they leading? Where are they going? If Jesus came to your house to spend a day or two, if he came unexpectedly, I wonder what you'd do. Oh, I know you'd give your nicest room to such an honored guest, and all the food you'd serve to him would be the very best, and you would keep assuring him you're glad to have him there, that serving him in your own home is joy beyond compare. But when you saw him coming, would you meet him at the door with arms outstretched in welcome to your heavenly visitor? Or would you have to change your clothes before you let him in, or hide some magazines and put the Bible where they'd been? Would you turn off the radio and hope he hadn't heard and wish you hadn't uttered that last loud, hasty word? That's how practical it is. Would you hide your worldly music and put some hymn books out? Could you let Jesus walk right in, or would you rush about? And I wonder if the Savior spent a day or two with you, would you go right on doing the things you always do? Would you go right on saying the things you always say? Would life for you continue as it does from day to day? Would your family conversation keep up its usual pace? And would you find it hard each meal to say a table grace? Would you sing the songs you always sing and read the books you read and let him know the things on which your mind and spirit feed? Would you take Jesus with you everywhere you'd plan to go? Or would you maybe change your plans for just a day or so? Would you be glad to have him meet your very closest friends, or would you hope they'd stay away until his visit ends? Would you be glad to have him stay forever on and on, or would you sigh with great relief when he at last was gone? It might be interesting to know the things that you would do if Jesus Christ in person came to spend some time with you. Titus says, the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts. Here's the definition of biblical separation. We should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purifying to himself a peculiar people zealous of good works. There you have it. It's denial, it's sobriety, it's godliness, it's zeal, it's good works. That's biblical separation. Let's be persuaded of it, and let's embrace it, and let's live it. Let's kneel for prayer.